All right, Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Praise God for his word. Amen. Well, you know, our church is called Crossroads Church, and I guess when the church came to, you know, name this church years before I got here, you know, I think we get the picture. You know, they wanted a church where people entered in and came to a crossroads and took the right road, you know. And so maybe there's been times in your life where you've come to a crossroads and you've had to make a decision. Either you're going to go this way or you're going to go that way. If you think back on your life, there's probably two or three pretty major crossroads that you've come to. Obviously, for me, the most important crossroads that I ever came to was May 1987 when the Lord brought me right up to the point, to the intersection where I was either going to follow Jesus or I wasn't. And praise God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I took the right road at that junction and began to follow Jesus. Well, as we come into chapter 3 of Jonah, we see that Jonah, this prophet, comes to his own crossroads. He comes to a turning point in his life. And as we can see from reading chapter 3, he makes the right choice. He stops running from God and he begins running with God. He learns a couple other lessons as well. He stubbornly learns the lesson that the Apostle Paul would later reveal in his letter to the Romans when he wrote, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. And so Jonah comes to this crossroads as well in his life. He was a Jew, and he comes to the crossroads where he has to answer, is God of the Jews only? And he comes to the conclusion, hopefully, that no, God is not the God of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, because Nineveh was a Gentile city. And then he also is coming to that point in his life where he's learning that God has a real heart for missions. And so when God tells Jonah there to arise and go to Nineveh, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus telling his disciples some 800 years later, go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. And see, we see a foreshadowing of Jonah as he comes to this crossroads in his life and understanding that God has a heart for missions. And we need to come to that crossroads as well in our own lives. Because I think sometimes as Christians we just kind of walk through our lives and we haven't captured yet that God has a heart for missions and he wants us to have that heart for missions as well. And so after ordering this great fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land, verse 1 says, The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, a couple things here that I want us to see. First of all, we see that at this crossroads, Jonah, given a second chance, he takes the right road. And when the Lord says, "Arise and go," the second time, he went. But what I want us to see is he didn't go joyfully. In fact, he went pretty reluctantly. But he went. Let's kind of take a look at what happens here. He goes to Nineveh, and he walks into the city. In verse 4, it says, he cries out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." In other words, he's saying, you got 40 days to change your life, or God's going to come and destroy you. And so what happens is, there's this great revival in Nineveh, and the people start turning to the Lord. In verse 8, at the end, the king says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Mm-hmm. And so they do that. And God sees in verse 10 that they've turned from their evil way. And so God relents from the disaster that he had planned coming on the city of Nineveh. Now, if you're Jonah and you've gone to Nineveh and you've preached the word of God to this huge city and everybody repents, you might be thinking what? You might be pretty joyful at that, wouldn't you? I know I would be pretty joyful at that. I would probably be jumping up and down a few times. But that's not Jonah, you see. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says to God, "Just kill me." And so what I want us to see is that Jonah didn't go to Nineveh with a happy heart. He went because now he knew he had to obey God. And what I want us to understand is that obedience always trumps our emotions.
Amen.
Obedience should always trump our emotions. Let me just give you a couple examples. Jesus says that we are to forgive our brother who sins against us. How many times?
Seven.
70 times seven times. And then he says that we are to turn the other cheek and we're to go the extra mile. We may be called sometime even to go to someone we don't particularly like. And we might not feel like it. We might not feel like forgiving our brother 70 times 7. We may not feel like turning the other cheek or going the extra mile. But obedience always trumps our emotions. And so we may not feel like going the extra mile, but we need to go the extra mile.
Amen.
And that's what Jonah is learning here. Too often, we let our emotions rule what we're going to do. And it's got to be the other way around.
Amen.
And then secondly, God uses men and women to accomplish his desires. I know this is fairly obvious, but we need to be reminded of it. Jonah is one man called to go to one city, to a people he hated, in order to proclaim the word of God. Why did God choose Jonah over countless other men? We're never going to know this side of heaven. But God was working in Jonah's life, and he had a purpose for Nineveh. So he chose Jonah. Now, he may have some special mission for you to do tomorrow. Why is he going to pick you? I don't know. God knows. He's working in your life, and he's working in the people's lives that he's going to send you to. But God works through us. He works through spokesmen like Jonah and spokeswomen as well. And so are you going to let your emotions overrule that when God calls you to a mission to somebody or to some place? It might be just across the street to your neighbor. God God needs spokesmen and spokeswomen. Mm-hmm. And if you're called to be that spokesperson, are you going to go in spite of your emotions? Obedience always trumps emotion, and we see that in Jonah. So Jonah arose, it says there in verse 3, and he went to Nineveh. And as we see, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And so I just want to remind you about Nineveh so we kind of get the full picture of what's happening in the Jonah story. As I told you a couple weeks ago, Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. He was the hunter who also built the Tower of Babel, and he led the world into rebellion against God. At the time of Jonah, it was, as the scripture tells us, an exceedingly great city. It was exceedingly great in size. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time, and it was the largest city in the known world. Excavations show us that its walls enclosed a circuit of 60 miles, which seems to agree with what Jonah says there at the end of verse 3, a three-day journey in extent. In other words, it took a three-day journey to go all around the city's circumference. And indeed, 60 miles would fit that, in that the average person traveling at that time could go 20 miles a day. Its walls were 100 feet high. Think about that. Having the walls around of a city 100 feet high. And then they were also wide enough at the top for three chariots to travel side by side by side. This is an exceedingly great city in size. It was also an exceedingly great city in appearance. It had some beautiful temples and fortifications and palaces. And there were these great stone lions that adorned the temple steps. And it had bulls having wings and human faces, sculptures of bulls with wings and human faces throughout the city. And so it was exceedingly great in appearance. And then it was also exceedingly great in wickedness, as Jonah has told us. The prophet Nahum calls Nineveh a bloody city. And then the king says there in verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So Nineveh was also an exceedingly great city in that it was bloody and violent and wicked. And it had over 120,000 people at the time of Jonah. And so just kind of get that picture in your mind. Here's this reluctant prophet going to this great, exceedingly great city. And he went without a message at first. God said to him in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, to that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah's going, not knowing what he's going to say. But when he gets there, he cries out in verse 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Some would say that we shouldn't go if we don't know what we're going to say.
Now preach it.
Some would say that we should not go until we're a seasoned, mature Christian, because we might screw up the message somehow. But I believe if God tells us to arise and go, He's going to give us the message that He wants us to share.
Amen.
And so we have to trust God in that. We have to trust the Holy Spirit. You may not be, you know, a tremendous Bible scholar. You may be a little fearful that you're not going to have the right answers to things. But God is going to give you the message, just as He gave Jonah. And it says in verse 5 that when Jonah preached this word, that the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice that. They didn't believe Jonah. I don't believe Jonah, you know, started preaching with all kind of fire and brimstone in his heart. He was a reluctant prophet. He didn't want to go at all. But he preached the word that God gave to him. And it was the word that they believed.
Amen.
And in believing the word, they believed God. And so Jonah was just a reluctant messenger. But there's power in the word, right?
Amen.
Cynthia and I were having breakfast this morning, and we looked at the little devotion that we have when we have breakfast in the morning, and it was talking about God's word going out and not coming back void. And that's what happened with Jonah. The word went out and it didn't come back void. That's the power of the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And you see, the word went right to the intents and the hearts of those people in Nineveh. And so they believed the word that they had 40 days. They better turn away from their wickedness in 40 days or God was going to destroy them. And then they demonstrated their belief by their works of contrition. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. You see, true belief is always followed by true acts of contrition. And so we can see that indeed they believed God because they started turning from their ways. Now, it's pretty interesting to me to note that apparently there was no need for Jonah to go through a long laundry list of their wickedness. It seems that no one needed to know the details of their life. Jonah didn't have to clarify any of their sins, which means they knew their evil ways, which means they knew the extent of their violence, which means the issue was not that they needed more information. What they needed was motivation. And motivation came when Jonah proclaimed that God was only going to give them 40 days. I have the distinct impression that if Jonah came to our nation today preaching a message that said we've got 40 days to turn from our evil ways and the violence that we perpetuate or else, we wouldn't need any more information, would we? I don't think so. All of us can easily list the sins and the things that our nation is engaged in right now that are offensive to God. Jonah wouldn't have to come and give us a long laundry list. We would know. And if Jeremiah the prophet showed up in Washington, D.C. today, his message might be something like the message he had centuries ago for the house of Israel. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each one of you, from his evil way and perform your ways and your deeds." You see, total destruction was enough motivation for the people of Nineveh, and so they believed God and turned from their evil and violent ways. This revival began with the people as Jonah started walking through the city, and then it made its way all the way up to the king himself. And he too believed, because we can see, as it says in verse 6, that he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is a beautiful picture of a changed life, because no human power could have persuaded or forced this king to arise from his throne and take off his robe and enter into this kind of contrition, because he was the most powerful king on earth at the time. He had this great army behind him. And so what was the power again that made the king believe? It was the power of God. It was the power of the word. But you see, all of us, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we metaphorically rise up from our own throne and take off our robe, and then through acts of contrition, let Jesus have his rightful place on our throne. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And so we must lay aside our robes of success and ambition and rank and privilege and prestige and title and any other thing that keeps us on our throne. And we must cover ourselves with sackcloth and sit in the ashes of humility. And so what the king does then is a picture of what happens in our life when we believe God. We get down off of our throne and we get down and take off our robes, whatever those robes are that need to be taken off. And we cover ourselves then with sackcloth and sit in the ashes of humility and let the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reign over our life.
Amen.
The king goes on to publish a decree that he sent throughout the city that there should be a universal fast in Nineveh. And interesting, it extends even to the beasts of burden and the beasts of the fields. This fast that the king decrees. And he says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, for who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And indeed, that's what happened. They turned from their ways, and God saw their works, and he relented from the disaster that he had planned for them. And he did not do it. Now, when you look at what happened at Nineveh, a city of over 120,000 people, all repenting and believing in God, even the king himself, it has to rank right up there as probably the greatest revival that has ever happened in the world, in the history of the world. Imagine that. And so the story of Jonah then has been forever immortalized in our Bibles by the Holy Spirit to give us the lessons of Jonah, to describe for us this great revival, and to describe for us the heart of God for all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And at the time of Jesus, the story of Jonah had already been immortalized in their hearts and in their minds and in their scriptures. Every Jew from childhood learned the story of Jonah. And as we've seen, Jesus used the life and mission of Jonah as a backdrop for his own life and mission. We've already mentioned Jesus speaking in Matthew 12:40, where he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But then he goes on in the next verse and he says this, not that, this. "For as Jonah was the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Mm-hmm. Isn't that a wonderful statement from Jesus?
Amen.
Everybody knew the story of Jonah. Jonah was one of the famous prophets in all of Israel. And Jesus comes and he says, "I'm greater than Jonah." Well, is Jesus greater than Jonah? Yes. Infinitely greater than Jonah. Let me just give you 5 ways that Jesus is greater than Jonah. First, Jesus is greater than Jonah in his person. We've read in Jonah, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Jonah was the son of Amittai. Jesus is the Son of God. The preaching of Jonah and the subsequent turning away of the people of Nineveh from their wickedness is an example of what the writer of Hebrews says. And I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. You don't have to go there, but I'll tell you what it says. God, this is chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And so Jonah becomes an example then of Hebrews 1:1, where God in times past spoke to people, or the fathers, but in this case Nineveh, through the prophets. And so Jonah is one of those examples. At various times and in various ways, God spoke to those people through his prophets. But then he goes on in verse 2 to say, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty and on high. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, in times past, God spoke to people through the prophets like Jonah, but now he says, I'm speaking to the people in the last days through my Son, who is the express image of me, my person. And so Jesus is greater than Jonah in his person. And so in these two verses, the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jonah, one of those prophets in times past, with Jesus the Son. And both were commissioned and sent by God at appointed times to speak for him. Both were given a message to be proclaimed. And in both cases, the very message that God gave to these two preachers, they indeed preached that message. Both Jonah and Jesus were acting according to God's authority. And in that respect, the words preached by Jonah the prophet at Nineveh were as much God-ordained and carried the full force of God's power as Jesus' words did. But in Jonah's case, he was a mere man, where Jesus was fully man and fully God, the express image of God, and as such a co-equal, eternal member of the Godhead. John the Baptist, a prophet in his own right, he once said this about Jesus in John chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. You see, Jonah was earthly. Jesus was heavenly. The source of both their messages was heavenly. The difference being that Jesus not only preached the heavenly message, but he was involved in creating it. And so if the preaching of a mere human being, all of the men of Nineveh could believe and turn away from their wickedness, how much more at the preaching of Jesus, the Son of God, the express image of his person. And so, behold, one greater than Jonah is here. First off, he's greater than Jonah in his person. He is the Son of God. Jonah was the son of Amittai. Secondly, Jesus is greater than Jonah in his commission. Think of Jonah's commission for a minute. Jonah's commission was limited. It was limited in time span. It had an expiration date. When Jonah died, his commission died. And although Jesus died, his commission has no end. Jesus rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit on his disciples and the church was born. And throughout the effort of the church from that moment forward, the commission of Jesus moved forward as well. His commission moves forward, calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. And then secondly, Jonah's commission was limited in scope, applying only to those who God sent to him. In this case, one Gentile city, although admittedly it was an exceedingly great city, but it was limited in scope. Jonah was just sent to the city of Nineveh. Whereas Jesus' commission is unlimited in scope. The scope of Jesus' commission is extended to, as it says in John 3:16, whoever believes throughout time. Whoever believes throughout time. Jesus commanded his disciples to be his witnesses, not just locally or regionally, but even to the end of the earth. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile." And so as we look at our world today and we look at the worldwide church today is a testimony to this fact. That Jesus' commission is not just limited to a certain city or to a certain people. But the worldwide church is a testimony of God's commission that has the scope is unlimited. It's anyone who believes.
Amen.
Jew or Gentile. And your life. And my life also testifies to this fact. We are 20th and 21st century believers. 2,000 years after Jesus. And yet, we are a testimony to the fact that his commission is unlimited. And then thirdly, his commission is unlimited in the proportion of the truth that he preached. Jonah's commission was limited in that he only preached a portion of God's truth to Nineveh. As the writer of Hebrews declared, the prophet spoke of God in various ways at various times, depending on the circumstances, as in the case of Nineveh. But Jesus' commission, on the other hand, was unlimited in that, as the express image of God, he spoke the entire transcript of God's will, disclosing to mankind forever the whole truth of God. Jesus said, "I am the truth." In John's Gospel, it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Therefore, Jesus' commission is greater than Jonah's commission in time, scope, and content. And then Jesus is greater than Jonah in the discharge of that commission. Jonah was a man who by nature was caught in trespasses and sins. And we've seen this in Jonah's life. We've experienced his disobedience and his displeasure with God. We read this morning of his anger with God for relenting and turning away from destroying Nineveh. All of the other prophets of old were like Jonah. They were liable to be self-willed, and they were self-willed. Jesus, on the other hand, discharged his commission as one who was infinitely perfect, infallible, unchangeable. In Jesus, there was only light. There was no darkness at all.
Amen.
In Jesus, there was no want. On the other hand, there was nothing overdone in Jesus' life and in his ministry. He was perfect. He was without sin. There was no defect, no spot or wrinkle in Jesus and in the discharge of his commission. Jesus said in John 6:40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When the Lord spared Nineveh, we've seen that it displeased Jonah. Did any of God's desires ever displease Jesus? No. On the contrary, the Bible says, "For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It pleased Jesus. It gave him joy to discharge the commission that God had given to him. Unlike Jonah, who went around reluctantly and was displeased with things that God was doing. And then the final two. Jesus is greater than Jonah in his experience, and these last two speak to me most powerfully. Jesus is greater than Jonah in his experience. Jonah briefly experienced only a slight portion of what Jesus experienced. Last week, as we were talking about Jonah and Jonah's prayer, you remember that Jonah described being in the belly of the fish like being in Sheol, the land of the dead. But Jonah wasn't dead. He felt like the earth with its bars were about to close behind him forever. He felt like his soul was about ready to give up. It was so faint in him. He said that God had brought him up out of the pit, brought his life up out of the pit. And I can only imagine the terror of Jonah being in the belly of that great fish, the terror that was running through every living cell in his body. But God, he was never out of God's sight. His soul wasn't going to faint fully. The bars of the earth never came behind him forever. Jonah never died. But Jesus did. You remember Jesus on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. And what happened? The sun stopped shining and the earth turned dark. And Jesus from the cross, he cried out, my God, why did you forsake me? In Jesus' case, God did turn his back on Jesus. In Jesus' case, he was out of God's sight for a while. God couldn't look on Jesus because of the sin of the world that he was bearing at that point. Jesus did breathe his last. He gave up his spirit, it says. When he was buried and went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, Jesus was dead. Jonah was not. And when God spit Jonah up onto dry ground, he was still alive. When the earth spit Jesus up out of the grave, Jesus was resurrected from death to new life. Jesus' experience is so much greater than the experience that Jonah went through. Jesus went the awful mile. The full awful mile. Now I can imagine that Jonah, when he came to Nineveh and he started preaching to the people of Nineveh, that he probably related, you know, his experience in the great fish as an example of God's wrath, and that, you know, this is the type of God's wrath that you want to avoid at all costs. I'm sure that experience in the great fish gave him some credibility in his preaching. But his experience with God's wrath pales in comparison to Jesus' experience. Jesus bore the full mighty load of God's wrath. He drank the full cup of God's wrath. Jonah experienced God's wrath poured out in the present sin of one man, himself. He experienced God's wrath just for himself. Jesus experienced God's wrath for the whole world.
Amen.
Jonah experienced, you know, his sin in the present. Jesus experienced the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. And so Jesus' experience, he's saying, is so much greater than Jonah's. And Jonah's is just a foreshadowing, a kind of a reality of what's going to happen with Jesus. But it's just a portion of it. It's just a foreshadowing. And so when Jesus invites you to drink from the free cup of blessing and salvation, our souls should be so quiet and so attentive, because Jesus knows the full measure of God's wrath. Mm-hmm. And he's telling you it's something you should avoid at all costs. Behold, one greater than Jonah is here. And then finally, Jesus is greater than Jonah in power. Jonah may have had the power to preach forgiveness. Jesus has the power to forgive.
Amen.
Do you see the difference? Justin earlier read to us from Mark chapter 2 and the story of the paralytic. And you remember the story, the paralytic, the friends of the paralytic brought him to Jesus, and they lowered him down through the roof and set him in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked at what was happening, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, some of the scribes who heard Jesus say that to him began reasoning in their hearts, the scripture says, and they reasoned that Jesus was committing blasphemy, they said. Why? Because they knew that only God can forgive sins. And so here's this man claiming that he can forgive the paralytic, and so that's blasphemy. They didn't recognize Jesus as being God. And so Jesus understood their reasoning. He understood their heart. And so he goes on to say to them, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'?" And then Jesus goes on to say, "But that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. Jonah had the power to preach about forgiveness. Jesus has the power to forgive.
Amen.
You know what happened to Nineveh? Nineveh, as they went ahead after the life of Jonah, they started going ahead, and slowly and slowly and slowly they started turning back to their old wicked ways. And God let them do that for about 100 years. And then in 612 BC, God's wrath fell on Nineveh and he destroyed that city. And it's never been rebuilt. You see, Jonah had the power to preach forgiveness. And they relented and they turned back from their evil ways for a period. But only Jesus has the power to forgive. And to spare us from God's future wrath to come. And so Jesus is greater than Jonah in that he is the Son of God. He's greater than Jonah in that his commission is unlimited in time, scope, and content. Jesus is greater than Jonah in the discharge of that commission. And he is greater than Jonah in experience and in power. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, if you've never embraced and believed in Jesus Christ as the one greater than Jonah, then you're still running from God. It's time. It's time to have a major turning point in your life. To stop running from God and to start running with Him.
Amen.
There's no need for me to stand up here and give you a laundry list of your wickedness. You know in your own heart your list, your ways, your rebellion against God, your wickedness. You know it already. And so it's time to turn from your wickedness and rise up from your throne and set aside your robe and find eternal forgiveness by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the express image of God, who experienced the full wrath of God on the cross by Himself purging your sins. It's time to stop running from God. It's time. And then for those of us who are here this morning who are believers, you know, maybe we're like Jonah. You know, we're called of God, we're a child of God, but we're not always running with Him. Our emotions rise up and we decide to go our own way. And so more times than not, you're not running with God, you're running from God. It's time to come to that crossroads in your life as well. And to say, I'm not going to stop running from God any longer, and I'm going to start running with Him. I'm going to start fulfilling the commission that He's given me in my life. I'm going to start serving Him by serving others. I'm going to stop getting off my throne and then getting back on. Getting off my throne and getting back on. I'm going to get off my throne and let Jesus have His rightful place in my life, on the throne of my life. It's time. It's time. And that's what we learn from Jonah. He came to a crossroads. Maybe you're at a crossroads this morning. Stop running from God and stop running with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the life of Jonah and what it teaches us. Father, I just pray for the power of Your word to go out and not come back void. Father, that Your word this morning touched the hearts and lives of people, that they might just offer a simple prayer and turn their life over to You, to get down off their throne and give up their robes and put on Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all of us here who are believers, help us, Father, to stop running from You, to be obedient instead to Your will in our lives. And may You get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.